to move because she's very symmetrical in the way she sees things. I'm more mosaic, so it's great. You guys are just great. So today I really wanted to talk to you from my heart. I feel I could provoke you a little bit. But you probably always feel provoked when I speak. So what's new, right? So Maria, can you put my first slide up there? Today I want to talk about letting God arise, our generous God. You know, when we pray or say, let God arise, we're talking about this well-equipped and powerful, infinite God that arises. And when we, the people of God, call on our God, we don't have a little piddly God. We have this amazing, well-equipped God who never sleeps, who is always there. You know that? And so today's text starts with this verse. So let's look at it together. It is Psalm 68. And it says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. I read that with no passion. So, John Gibson, can you stand up and in your best, loudest voice, as if you had that sword, I want you to say the first phrase for me. Go for it. And if you need to move closer because you're older, do it.
Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered.
Mark, you stand up. No, just the first one, the first line. No, just the first one. Let God arise, his enemy. His enemies be scattered. Do it again. Beat him at that.
Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered.
Beat him at that, Mark.
Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered.
Franca, stand up and show him how to do it. Let God arise. Ready?
Let God arise.
Let his enemies be scattered.
Let his enemies be scattered.
Everybody stand up and do it. Ready, set, go. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Now that's how that psalm is read. Can you imagine the armies coming against the armies of the people of God? And in the midst of that, we stand up and shout, and we're really calling on the power of God to arise. What we're saying is, God, come and be the judge here. Come and bring your judgment. God, there's injustice going on. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. It's interesting that we don't say, let my. It's let his enemies be scattered, not mine. Because I tell you what, I would smoke people and make a big mistake. How about you? Have you ever wanted to smoke someone when you're driving the car? Anybody ever been there? Anybody want to smote someone who gives you a wisecrack back? Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Now that puts me in the right position. And it puts you in the right position. And we are taught this psalm to pray. We're saying, God, come and pass judgment. Now I'm included in that prayer. Oh, really? You want me to judge, Ross? Do you really want me to judge? Wow, this is a prayer. Now you're starting to feel what it's called. It's called the fear of the Lord. I'm not afraid of him, but when I'm praying to God and I'm calling on God's power to come, it's going to come on me too. Do you get that? But God wants his people to stand up and pray. Megan Mars, I want to hear you say it. Come on. Can you say, let God arise, his enemy?
Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered.
Amen. Good. I like that. If you don't learn anything else today, learn how to pray that. With all your heart. I love the word arise. When I think of arise, I think of the sun. When the sun arises, do you know what it does? It dispels the darkness. It causes the things that are hidden to be seen. Every day the sun rises. So when we say not only come and judge, we're saying come bring light on the situation. Bring clarity. Arise. We need light and clarity. Sweep away the confusion. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them be driven away like the smoke or the wind, like melted wax. This is a poetic psalm. And what it's saying is that when God arises, the very resistance to him is like smoke. The powerful backslaughter to him is like smoke. You know, when you, has anybody had people blow smoke in your face? It's probably not a nice thing. But it doesn't actually blow you over unless there's something really powerful in the smoke. But anyway, it just goes over you. It doesn't really change you one little bit. It's like the wind, unless it's a hurricane, but the wind usually just passes right around and it doesn't really stop you. And like wax being melted, you know, melting wax is very difficult to hold up something. If you've tried to hold something on a candle and it melts, good luck with whatever you're trying to hold on it. There's no resistance to God that works. All of these things have no resistance because when our God arises, there is not a power that can resist him. That's our God. I'm talking about our God, your God, my God. There is nothing that can stand in his way. Even our enemies' efforts with these things melt like wax, blow away like the wind, or evaporate like smoke in the presence of the Lord. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. We are his vessels. We need to proclaim that on the earth. You know, I read this as I was preparing this sermon, this quote from Matthew Henry, if we look at that next. There are and have been and ever will be such as are enemies to God and hate him that join in with the old serpent against the kingdom of God among men and against the seed of women. That was written in 1710. There are and have been and will ever be such as are enemies to God and hate our God that join in with the old serpent against the kingdom of God among men and against the seed of the woman. This particular quote really hit me because it reminded me so much of C.S. Lewis, or it reminded me of Tolkien and the Hobbit series and Lord of the Rings. It seems like it comes right out of there, but this was written centuries before that, because this is referring to the reality that there is spiritual warfare going on. And there are people on the earth that join forces with the old serpent and commit atrocities against God's kingdom reign. And they're still alive and well. In fact, they're alive and well this week. Evil in this world. Manchester, this week. There was an alignment with the old serpent there. And it took innocent lives. Do you know what our kingdom stands for when it comes to innocent lives? Protection of the innocent, not the slaying of the innocent. That's why Maria's walking. Protection of the innocent, not the slaying of the innocent. But there are evil intent on the earth. This week in Manchester, what a hideous evil thing that's come over the earth. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. We battle not against flesh and blood, but they do inhabit and act through people on the earth. Do you get that? So when we pray, we are praying, let God arise. His enemy wants to do three things: rob, kill, and destroy. And he enlists recruits on the earth. And he has throughout all the centuries and all the Bible. And today we cannot be passive about that. The same week, martial law was declared in southern Philippines, where Kevin's going in a few weeks from our church there. Martial law. It hasn't been declared since Marcos. That means there are checkpoints all over that island. That means that there is a lot of military. That means that there are armed rebels and armed government forces that are actually engaged in conflict there right now. And it all started last week when a bunch of rebels went into a city called Marawi, and they came in blazing guns and they shot quite a few people. This is what they did. The first thing they attacked was the Catholic cathedral and burned it to the ground because they are against the people of God primarily. They then captured the local police commissioner, took him away and beheaded him this week. So Duterte, the president of the Philippines, declared martial law. Now, Kate lived in the Philippines for 20 27 years. Were you there during martial law time? Right, so it is a lot of pressure and it's not easy. And so there's a whole new generation since the last time. They don't know how to deal with it. So I asked Ian, who's the leader, we were talking this week. And I said, what's it like for you in Butuan? Sorry to say all these names, but that's where he lives. I believe Amy and LA have been there. And he said, well, you know, after 5 o'clock, you're meant to be indoors. If you're outdoors after that time, you've got to have your papers. And then if you're after 10 o'clock, I believe, at night, you risk being shot. That's how bad it is over there. And that, we've got churches over there doing all this. And I said, well, tell us how to pray, you know. And he said, well, one thing, this is a great opportunity for corrupt policemen. They can detain anybody and extort money out of them. It's also an opportunity for corrupt politicians to incarcerate people without a reason. So it's not just little, it's got tentacles on it. It spreads out. Do you see what I mean? So we're joining today with Let God Arise, His Enemies Be Scattered over the Philippines. Then the next day after that was declared, in Jakarta, there were 2 suicide bombers in Jakarta that blew themselves up. And we have people there, as you well know. And again, these bombings in Jakarta was the same as Manchester and were somehow linked in terms of inspired, a similar modus operandi, young people who were promised heaven and virgins and whatever was promised, really just doing the maximum amount of damage that they can. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. We battle not against flesh and blood, but there's a murderous evil spirit that's on the earth. And our God, as we shouted out before, when he comes, they melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. The Bible declares one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, from the highest to the lowest, to the well-equipped and with nuclear arms, down to people that have nothing to defend themselves, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There is, and there are, and have been, and ever will be, such as are enemies to God and hate him and join in with the old serpent against the kingdom of God and amongst men and against the seed of women. We are called into this spiritual battle to pray and to believe for the coming of our God. I want to exhort you as a church, that's what we're called to do. Let God arise in the midst of these things. Don't take that lightly. You're calling on a powerful, powerful adversary to the works of evil on the earth. It's our God. And guess what? He wins. He overcomes. Now, it may not feel that way or look that way, but the truth is that's what the Bible teaches us. Shall we continue? Pray for our enemies, Jesus says. Everybody knows that? Pray for our enemies. Though we are to pray for our enemies, we can pray against their enmity, their hostility towards God and the kingdom of God, and against all the attempts they plan on the kingdom. We pray for our enemies, but we are to pray against their strategies. I commission you to pray that there will be confusion in their communications to one another. Amen. Do you want to join me? Let's do some of this morning. I pray that every innocent life they're trying to indoctrinate to say, you need to blow yourself up, will come to nothing. In Jesus' name. I pray that the fertile soil of discouragement and hatred and resentment will be turned over with signs of life of the kingdom right in those countries where they're doing it, whether it be Pakistan, anywhere in the Middle East, but right here in the good old USA as well. Do you agree with that? That they would come into contact with the more powerful thing of the love and presence of God's kingdom. And let it begin with us. Amen? How do we become conduits to people that are susceptible to that sort of lifestyle? It's a good question. You know, when I was down in my training, when I was doing training in Colorado, this security training, I had the misfortune to be exposed to the actual presentation I think I was telling Megan about this, of the Columbine massacre. Does anybody remember that terrible scene here, Columbine. So I actually saw the actual footage. They had cameras going, and it was horrific. I wish it was something I never saw, but I did see it. But when I saw these two, I think they were 15-year-old boys, am I right? Something like that, 15 or 16. One of them was called Dylan. That seems to be an interesting name these days. But, you know, as they went through and shot people mercilessly, they were filled with evil. The way they mocked and did it was like beyond a human ability. To me, it reminded me of the atrocities that you heard the Nazis did. How could a human being do that to another human being? It was that same murderous, you know, heartless, hopeless looking thing. And I was so profoundly impacted. And what impacted me, God, how could they grow up in the vicinity of the kingdom of God in terms of churches and people? How did we not get to these boys? How did they get to that state? And I just went there and said, God, could you open our eyes as a church? Could every Christian that comes to church on this Sunday morning all over the United States start to get their eyes open to those that could be targets of the enemy's schemes and plans? How do we intervene? What do we do? How do we build bridges? How do we reverse the layers of hatred and lies and hopelessness? And how do we do that as a people? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. We battle not against flesh and blood, but some ideology, some wrong thinking, some evil possession, some demonic thought infiltrated that. And guess what? The weapons that they have are nothing like the weapons we have. Doesn't the Bible say we are strong to the pulling down of strongholds? The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. God, I want to be stirred up to you. I want to be praying. I believe, if you know anything about Rees Howe, intercessor in the Battle of Britain that night, that the odds against the United Kingdom in the Second World War, there is no way the Luftwaffe should have lost that battle, but for the fact that there were intercessors that night. And I believe with all my heart that turned the course of history, the Battle of Britain, because of intercession. That's how powerful our God is. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. You feeling this? I'm talking about this week, right here where we live, our planet. It's time for our God to arise and his enemies be scattered. You know, we pray, but here's the deal. And this is where we struggle. We pray for this, but God is still in control of the timing of how he's going to act. Now, this is really a difficult issue for us. Because if God is all this powerful, like in this psalm, let them all melt like wax and whatever. Well, let's read further in this psalm. Let's go to the next slide. The next verse says this. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Let's just look at that. His name Yah. 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 Jehovah. It's that part of it. It's the Yah. Hallelujah. That Yah part means this, that our God is infinitely great. That's what the Yah means. He manages and directs for the health of his people. Hallelujah means give praise to the infinite God. When you ever say hallelujah, you're calling on the infinite God. Powerful God. There is no limit to his power. So say to me, hallelujah. That's praise to our infinite God. That's what that means. Hallelujah. Praise to our infinite God. He is swift, he is strong, and he's far beyond the reach of any opposition. Hallelujah. He is swift, he is strong, and he's far beyond the reach of any opposition. But he doesn't always do what I tell him to do. In fact, I don't tell him to do anything. I've got that wrong. He's meant to be telling me what to do, right? He's in control, I am not. Then we go on to this next part, verse 5, and it deserves its own picture. Just push that cursor one more time so I can see it come up there, Maria. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families and he leads forth the prisoners with singing. That is verse 5 of the same psalm. So here's what I looked at. Okay, up until this point, we've got a victorious, mighty God. But if he's so mighty, why are there people that are fatherless? Where was he when they became fatherless? Why are there women without husbands? Where was God when that happened? You see, this seems like I just went, okay, God, you're all powerful. You're there for your people. And yet some people have had to suffer terrible things. Bereavement. Father to the fatherless. It could be divorce. Again, this is written centuries ago, but it's still relevant today, isn't it? Do you know anybody that's fatherless? Do you know anybody that has to live a life as a single, either because they were deserted, dumped, or life didn't pan out that way? I mean, we are living here, God, and yet we are the people of God. So where is this awesome God? Why didn't you arise in the midst of our divorce proceeding? Why didn't you rescue when the father of the family was dying? Why, God? Why? See, now we have a real dilemma. I want to make it really real to you. Why is this a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows? When bereavement happens, when loss happens, the lonely, he wants to visit these people and show himself as tenderly caring for these people. This mighty, awesome God that you shouted at has decided in his infinite wisdom to show himself also as a compassionate, tender servant. If you don't understand this, you need to understand how Jesus came into this world and walked in this world. He did not invoke the powers of heaven to smite all his enemies at that point. He overcame them with tenderness, compassion, and love, and he did not once let go of the fact that, God, I want to do it in your way and in your time. You see, God wants to be known as a father to the fatherless, a defender, a husband to the widow. God wants to be his presence to be manifested like that on the earth. He wants to tenderly care for them. He wants to tenderly and wisely teach them. He wants to provide to them. And I'll tell you what else. If you read the Bible, and I haven't got time to go in it, he deals very severely with anybody that opposes those people. He is a defender of those people. When people exploit or abuse those people, you better watch out, because the full wrath of God is going to come on those people. He is passionate to do that. So our mighty warrior God chooses to manifest his father's heart through the way he deals with people that go through bereavement. This gives me great insight into the judgment day of the Lord. God is going to stand up and defend the innocent. You better believe it. There's not one little soul that's perished that God isn't going to defend. I believe that with all my heart. There's not one innocent victim of these horrendous suicide bombings that God isn't going to defend those. I believe it. That's who I believe God is. Do you? He's a God of justice. And when we go through bereavement as a community, God wants to manifest his care and his love through us to one another. It's a part of who we are. It's very different from the enemy camp, right? They get rid of their weak. They don't look after. They make widows and fatherless people. That's not our kingdom. We don't make those. And sometimes those things happen. And why do these happen? He brings out those who are bound in chains unjustly, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God is he longs to set people free, every person free. He is a righteous God. He is full of mercy. I want to unpack this a little bit. Why do these things happen? If you are so equipped and you're so generous, why don't you bring some of that right at the time we need it? This has been a problem to me. I've experienced it too, as you have. Let's look at the next slide. We'll go on. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, that means think about it, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself, the mountain of God, was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance. When it was weary, your congregation dwelt in it. God, you provided your goodness for the poor. You know, God wants to prove himself to us in the midst of hard circumstances. In fact, God will lead you into those circumstances to prove something to you about who he is. He is a good and wise father. Let's look at the next picture. When I saw this picture, I don't know if you'll see it clearly, but when I read this, it sort of annoyed me. I hated it. Can you get it up there, Maria? There it is. God didn't bring you into the desert to die, but to thrive. I looked at that and I hated that this week. I thought, yada, yada. If that isn't Christian bumper sticker stuff, it really bothered me. It irritated me. I just thought, if somebody came up to me and I was in a hard place and said, oh, well, God must really love you because, you know, you're going through a hard time, I want to punch them in the nose. I don't want that sort of message. Do you? Can anybody relate to that? It's like I'd like to stomp on their foot and say, well, God wanted me to stomp on your foot because you could feel pain so that you could practice forgiveness. That's how my mind works, right? But then it irritated me because God wanted me, I felt, said, I want you to talk about this and be honest with your church. Doesn't seem to help when someone says this. I'd rather them not say it. But then something happened to me and God said, okay, what if, Ross, I want to speak this to you in your own inner life. Would you be willing to hear it from me if I actually said, I brought you into a hard place because I want you to thrive? Now, instead of someone telling me that, what if I said that directly to you? What are you going to say to me about that? And I realized, God, you have brought me through very hard places in my life. And I've learned things through it. You know, when I came to the United States 17 years ago, I came and I had a honeymoon period with our church for probably 2 years. And then some leaders told me, that the way I talk, the way that Australians talk to each other sounds very reckless to the American ear. And you've offended so many people because you're too direct, you're too blunt. Not for the Tremblies, probably. But I was a pastor and they just, right, Sandy, it was not my intention to hurt people. But because I'm married to an American, I knew all about America, obviously. I certainly didn't know all about America. And I certainly was not prepared for West Michigan. I mean, this is a freaky place if you're not from here. Especially coming in as a pastor, there's all sorts of things put on you. A white pastor in West Michigan, I didn't even know what I was stepping into. But whatever that was, it was offensive to people, the way I spoke. Now, around that time, my father died. And he died when I was here and I never saw him again and I was very upset. And then I had a people telling me, we don't really like the way you speak or who you are. So I muzzled myself for about 18 months and went into depression. I felt I couldn't share my heart or be who I was. It was unacceptable. And then I started saying, God, why did you bring me to here? And if anybody had said to thrive, I would have throttled you. But I really feel like God taught me many things during that season. It was a very difficult place. The honeymoon was over. I was now in this period of not only I've lost my father, but I also felt like in some ways, you know, the way you speak is part of your identity, right? It wasn't just what I said. It was the way I processed the things said to me. So I realized I was offending people. So I just shut up and tried to be silent and say very little. And it was a difficult time. But I feel like it was also a time of spiritual formation. This is, for me, really a part of why we're here today. If you're here in this church, God led me through this time of difficulty to show me that God can change things that I thought were not possible to change. I thought them saying that to me was saying, we want you to be 6 feet tall. You're not tall enough. But it wasn't. They were saying to me, Ross, you need to consider the impact of your words, which is was a very good thing. And actually, Francais had more to do with my personality than it did my culture, to be honest. I said that to Francais because we relate on that sort of level. It wasn't about being Australian. I attributed all that it was to do with who I am and learning to understand how the impact of my presence is important. It's not like it or lump it, but God was forming me to the image of God. So if you look at the next quote I have here, Maria, again from Matthew Henry, if God brings people into the wilderness, he'll be sure to go before them in it and bring them out of it. I believe that's absolutely true. If God leads you into a dry, difficult place, he goes before you. He is present in the desert. Even though you don't feel it, he is there. And if you hang in there and not just start hating everybody and shutting everybody out and putting a muzzle on, which I did for a while, I was unable to connect to God because I was so ticked at what the circumstances were. Do you get what I mean? If God leads you into it, it's because he's already there and he's going to bring you out of it and he's brought you there for a purpose. And really what I want to present to this church today without any hesitation is a truth that I believe is part of every person's life here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you may have never recognized this, but it's a truth and it's very biblical. Let's look at the next slide. You see, there's a pattern in all of our spiritual formation. I want you to look at the two pictures. The first one looks like a tranquil, calm, peaceful swimming pool. And in many ways, this represents what we see in Jesus. That's the first point here. It's the place of the river. When Jesus was baptized, and we're talking about John chapter 3, down from heaven came this voice and a dove came on his head. It was must have been such a wonderful thing for Jesus to hear these words. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And many of us, that's how we come into the kingdom. God embraces us. We experience relief. It's like, God, I am born again. I am a new person. You're not holding my sins against me. It's a wonderful place to be. It's like being in the river. It's like, oh, this is so good. And I hope all of you have experienced that in your life. If you haven't, then that's available to you. This is where we start our journey with God. Thank you for the day that happened to me. When I realized that God was for me and not against me. When I realized my sins could be dealt with through him and I didn't have to earn anything. How many of you are grateful for that day in your life when you realized that? That was so wonderful. That's the place of the river. But if you follow Jesus' journey, the very next place he goes is here. Let's look at it. The other way. He goes straight into the desert. You know, the Spirit led Jesus into the desert. And you see this in the bottom picture. And really, the desert, and when I went through that difficult time, it was really this. God was saying to me, Ross, will you still trust me when this honeymoon period, when this you're loved by God and nothing's against you, will you still trust me if you don't sense the intimacy that you did in the river? Like, this can be a long season in people's lives. This is where you feel abandoned. Maybe, right, what happens is the river dries up all around you on the outside, but really what you've got to rely on is the river that's on the inside of you in these places. But if you forget there's a river in you and you focus on the dry places outside of you, you could die out there. And some people have. Some people so focus on the difficult circumstance that they leave the church and leave their friendships. They abandon the truth. They say, I tried that and I walked. And God had brought him into a place where he wanted to really show himself in the midst of lack of intimacy, maybe with others, but he wanted you to go inside and look at what was really going on there. This is what you call holiness. Holiness is the place of really testing you to see if you can hang in with God, not based on the fact that you feel loved, accepted, welcomed, wanted, but knowing that God loves you, welcomes you, accepts you and wants you, regardless of what you're experiencing on the outside. And that's a lot jolly easier to say than it is to live, isn't it? Has anybody experienced that? That's a lot harder to do. When you feel like you're walking in shame, where you look like you know, someone could look at you and say, what a failure you are. But, you know, deep within your core, you have to go, but you know what? I am beloved, God's beloved son. So what happened to Jesus when he was in that desert? Who came to him? Satan did. And he just poked and prodded and tried and sow thoughts there that would distance him from God. And Jesus, I think it was a pattern for us that we're to look at. And so some of you might be in this place right now. And this is what I prayed for before this service. If you've got a cynical spirit, I'll guarantee you, you're not connecting to God in the desert. And God wants you to, and you're in a desert because you're not connecting with God. God always works with his people. He is always in there. He is proving himself faithful and loyal. Then the third place, after the desert, there's the pattern coming, is the city. When Jesus left the desert, that's when his ministry began to the people. So now Jesus got out of the desert. He overcame, he actually hung strong with God, overcame the lies of the enemy. Then he was equipped to go out on his ministry. And so he came into the city, noticing injustice and bringing justice. Noticing where the good news wasn't and bringing good news. That's what Jesus actually did. He became, in the first one, he was the love of God. In the second one, God's love for you, he had to really hang on that in the desert. But then the last one, he became the love of God for the world. And he had to go through the river and the desert to become the love of God. Because I think it's in the desert you learn how to be a compassionate person. I think in the desert you learn how to relate to people. We went through a desert experience when Barbara had spinal surgery, right? You learned many lessons that changed our family. Even though it was a hell of a time, wasn't it, Hannah? Hannah, really, it was a tough time in our family. But it was part of our story and who we are today. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but for us, God called us to walk a path, and actually that path led us to the United States in a strange sort of way. But all I'm saying to you, this is a spiritual pattern. The river, then the desert, and then ministry or the city. Seeing the future, you know, Jesus now really through that desert experience had his eyes set on the future and the city and bringing the kingdom reality amongst the people. And so what I wanted to say to you today about our generous God, this pattern is a part of God's generosity because he's equipping you like this. And here's the deal. I've realized in my life, this is not just a sequential thing. Oh, good, I've been through the river. Oh, good, I've been through the desert. And now I'm in ministry. No, I get taken back to the river. I get led into another desert. And then I'm released into ministry. It goes on and on. So right now, where am I? I don't feel I'm in the desert. I feel like I'm in the city at the moment. But if I don't go back to the river, I'm going to get worn out by the city. And when I go to the river, then God lets me look inside and he says, okay, now Ross, you're ready to look at this thing in your life. That's the desert. And then I emerge from that and I'm ready for ministry. It's how God does spiritual formation in people's lives. It's a pattern all through scripture. If you want to know the truth, read Joseph's life. River, desert, ministry. Abraham's life. River, desert, ministry. Moses, river, literally. Desert, literally, ministry. See it? It's over and over. It's how God is. So I want to finish this. I almost wanted to sing you a song, but I decided not to. Not as young as I used to. But when I was a first Christian, I even have a recording of me singing it at home. But when I was first a Christian, I went to Melbourne, which is the capital city. We were all Jesus freaks. I had an afro that bounced and love beads and all that jazz. You should have been there. And there was an American Christian group that was coming. We went to a concert. I'll never forget George Robertson and them, My pastor took us all down. It was so much fun going to the Big Smoke. And it was a group called Andre Crouch and the Disciples, which we quickly named as Andre Crunch and the Dizzy Apples. But anyway, that's another story. But Andre Crouch and the Disciples, and they came and they sang, and there was one song that really, really spoke to me, and it's never stopped speaking to me. And it goes like this. I've had many tears and sorrows. Does anybody know this song? I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials had come only to make me strong. See, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Now, this is even more true, the second verse. I have been to lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. But there's been times I've felt so alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. You see, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. And through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Don't you ever lead someone to Christ and tell them it's going to be easy. But tell them it's going to be worth it. Life without Him is terrible. Life with Him is amazing. Even when we fail, we win. That's how amazing life with Jesus is. Did you hear that? Even when we fail, we can win with Jesus. Let's stand. Lord, today I really want to pray for where people are at. And I don't know if you're standing in the river. Oh, you've never gotten wet. I'd pray that you would. That you'd get wet in the fact that God loves you no matter what. And He is unconditionally committed to you. If you're in the desert and life has not gone the way you planned it. You're praying, God arise. And you don't feel like there's anything but emptiness coming. Then God's brought you into a desert that He wants you to reach out to Him even more. And maybe you should get your focus off your enemies and try and focus on God and look to Him and say, God, what is it that we need to do, you and I together, to get connected again? How can we be connected? And then if you're in ministry and you feel like God's got you really now going and you're to be a conduit of the love, I just feel to you, please do not let your well go dry. Please make sure that you're a conduit of love because you're experiencing the love of God. And I just feel like there are those three categories. So Holy Spirit, come. Help us all understand that your kingdom is so real. I noticed the temptation of Jesus in the desert by Satan was a temptation to selfishness. I think that's the temptation in the desert, to become selfish. And yet we live in a world where there are those that are joining with the plans of the evil one, and we need to be involved, every one of us, in building the conduit of love where there's hatred. Could you just open your hearts to God and see if God would highlight anything? Like, what's an I will statement for you today? What's a takeaway from this? What is this about? Why are you hearing this? Just open yourself to Him. I'm just going to pray. I'll pray in tongues probably, but just pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to your hearts right now.